Open our Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 3. The title of the message this evening is Baptism, the Answer of a Good Conscience. Now you know that baptism is a public confession. It's a public confession of what Christ our Savior has done for us and what He's done in us. And the reason that a believer has a good conscience is because Christ has put our sin away by His death. His burial and His resurrection, the sin of God's people is gone, forgiven. And that's what someone confesses, publicly confesses to all who are gathered when they follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And I felt led to preach on this subject this evening since we're having a baptismal service. So let's look beginning here in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, this verse teaches us three very important gospel truths. The first one is this. Why did Christ die? Peter says Christ died for sin. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus had no sin of His own, did He? He knew no sin. He did no sin. So if He's going to die for sin, it's got to be the sin of someone else, doesn't it? Well, whose sin did He die for? He died for the sin of His people. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that Christ was made sin for His people. He was made the sin of His people, and He put it away through the sacrifice of Himself. The sin of God's elect is forgiven. Because Christ died for that sin. That's why He died for sin. Now, it was for sin. Salvation is not just being saved from hell. Salvation is being saved from sin. Our great need, the great need every one of us has, is to be saved from sin. Because we're such great sinners. I can tell you how we became sinners. We became sinners in Adam. When Adam sinned, all of us sinned. When Adam sinned, all of us became guilty. But more than that, when Adam sinned, we also received Adam's nature. We received a sin nature. And that's all of us, that's all of us have done from the time we were born. From the time we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, all we've done is sin. Because we have a sin nature. And we must be saved from it. Because our sin's against God. Our sin is against an infinite, holy God. David said, against thee, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. Our sin is against God. But there's nothing we can do to atone for our sin. There's nothing we can do to pay our sin debt to God. So in unspeakable mercy and grace, God, who is the offended party here? He's the one who paid the price. He sent His Son to do what His people could never do. He sent His Son to pay for sin by dying for it. The only way sin can be paid for is by Christ dying in our place as our substitute, dying for our sin. And that's why He died. At Calvary, the Father imputed all of the sin of God's elect to His Son. And then in justice, He put His Son to death. Christ, our substitute, has suffered everything that sin deserves. When He died for sin, He suffered everything that sin deserves. At Calvary, He suffered more than we can ever imagine. How He suffered. He suffered everything. All the punishment, all that His people deserved. And when that was done, He died. To satisfy the last demand of the law demands death for sin. So after untold agony, Christ our substitute died for sin. And that's what we confess in believer's baptism. The only reason I live is Christ died. Second, this verse teaches us who Christ died for. Christ died for sinners. He died for the unjust. That's what Peter says. He died the just for the unjust. Now, Christ did not die for everyone. Christ died for sinners. If you're a sinner, Christ died for you. Now, you'll say, well, everyone's a sinner. Oh, no, they're not. No. Look at John chapter 8. All you got to do is ask them if they're a sinner, and they'll tell you whether or not they are. John chapter 8, verse 37, the Pharisees that our Lord spoke to denied that they were sinners. Beginning here in verse 37, our Lord says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You'd have his nature. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. When they say there we're not born of fornication, what they're saying is, we're not sinners. We don't have that sin nature. That's what they're saying. Now, they were sinners. They just didn't know it, did they? They just denied it. Our Lord tells them, you're such vile sinners. The devil's your father. Read on here, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You can't hear my word because you're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. They did not believe that they were sinners. But Christ died for everyone who knows they're a sinner. Well, how do they know if they're a sinner? Because God the Holy Spirit teaches them. Before God saves anyone, he always teaches them they are vile sinners. Before God saves anyone, that we all say with the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. The word that Peter uses here, 1 Peter chapter 3, unjust. Christ died the just for the unjust. That word unjust means wicked. Now that's what we are. Wicked sinners. Born in wickedness, born under the power of sin, born under the power of Satan, the wicked one, the prince of the power of the air. And the only way that a sinner can be set free from that power of sin, sin has such a hold, just it cannot be broken except for one way. The only way that power of sin can be broken, the only way the power of Satan can be broken, is if Christ died for us. When Christ died, he set his people free from the power of Satan. Yes, Satan crushed bruised his heel. Christ crushed his head, put him out of business, crushed his power. If you're still there in John chapter 8, look up back up here at verse 36. When Christ died, he set his people free from the power of sin. Christ made his people free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from the power of sin. Free from the fear of the law. Free from fear of punishment. Fear from the power of Satan. Free because Christ died. And that's what we confess in believer's baptism. When we're baptized, this is what we're confessing. The only reason that my sin is forgiven is Christ died for me. Me. Now I know Christ died for all sinners. He died for a number no man can number. But when I'm baptized, I'm confessing something very personal. Christ died for me, the sinner. Everything he suffered, every moment of agony, his dying agony, he suffered for me. for my sin. That's why my sin's forgiven. Because Christ died for sinners. And I'm the chief of them. Thirdly, this verse teaches us this. It teaches us that the result of the death of Christ is his people are reconciled to God. Peter says Christ died that he might bring us to God. Now, we became separated from God in Adam, didn't we? Because of the sin of the first Adam, man separated from God. Our sin has separated us from our God. But we're reconciled to God in Christ, the second Adam. We were cast out because of the sin of the first Adam. And we're reconciled. We're brought back because of the obedience, the righteousness of Christ, the second Adam. When Christ died, all of his people were justified. They were made righteous. Now, the only way God can be reconciled to the likes of you and me and be friends with us again is we've got to be made righteous. He can't accept us as we are. He can't be friends with us as we are. We can be friends with one another because we're both sinners. But if God's going to be friends with us, if God's going to be reconciled to us, we've got to be made what we're not. We've got to be made what he is. We've got to be made righteous. And that's what the death of Christ our substitute accomplished. Look in Romans chapter 4. When Christ died, his people were justified. Romans 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, we're not justified when Christ arose, when he was resurrected. We're justified when Christ died. The moment Christ died, the law was satisfied. Sin was gone. But the proof that everyone that Christ died for is justified is Christ was raised from the grave. That's the proof of it. If any sin was still on him, he had to stay in the grave. But all that sin was gone. He was raised from the dead because his blood put it away. He was raised from the dead as the evidence, the proof that we're justified in his death. And that's exactly what we confess when we're baptized. We confess, I've been born again. I've been given new eternal life because Christ both died for me and was raised again for me as my representative. And you know, that's the gospel that every saved person believes. That's the Savior every saved person believes. Look here at verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now there has been a whole lot of confusion about these verses. Some people translate that word prison in verse 19 as hell. Well, let me tell you, first of all, what these verses do not mean. These verses do not mean that after Christ suffered and died, in those 3 days that he lay in the tomb, that he went to hell. And he preached to people in hell who were already in hell. Now that, you know that's not so. That would have, number one, that would have been a waste of time. Those people who are already in hell are going to be there for eternity. Look in Luke chapter 16. There is no changing that. Once God sends a person to hell, it's impossible for that sentence to change. Luke 16, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus after they had both died, beginning in verse 24. Luke 16, 24. And he, this is Lazarus, the rich man, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. That gulf is a great gulf. It's impossible to cross. So Christ did not go to hell and preach to anyone who's in hell. It would have been a waste of time. They can't leave that place. Secondly, we know Christ didn't go to hell and preach to those folks there because he already suffered hell on the cross. There's no reason for him to go to hell after he died. That's what he suffered on the cross. He suffered separation from his Father. He suffered the wrath of God. There's no need for him to go to hell. He already suffered it. Look at Psalm 16. After our Savior died, his body rested in hope. His body didn't rest in hell. It rested in hope. You know, if you ever want to know what Scripture means, never try to figure out what a Scripture means with human logic. If you want to know what a Scripture means, always compare Scripture with Scripture. Find a Scripture that gives you a commentary. David gives us one here. Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, you won't leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now that's not talking about David. His body corrupted, decayed, and went back to the dust. David there speaking of the Savior. His flesh is going to rest in hope. Not in hell, but in hope. So that's what that verse doesn't mean. I only tell you that. I hate to waste my time with it, but you'll hear it. I want you to know why it doesn't mean what people, it doesn't mean that when people say that. And here's what this verse means. It means that sinners are saved through the preaching of Christ crucified. Preaching that the Holy Spirit blesses. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And if the Holy Spirit, when he blesses the preaching of Christ, he gives faith. He gives life. He gives salvation to those that believe. He gives freedom to those. Everyone who believes, he gives them freedom from the prison house of sin that they cannot escape from. Look in Isaiah chapter 61. This is the prophecy of what the Redeemer, the Messiah, would do when he came. It's the Spirit of Christ that sets the prisoner free. And he does it through the preaching of the gospel, by preaching Christ the Savior. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's the mission that Christ came to accomplish. He came to set his people free. And we're set free through the preaching of Christ. When we believe him, we're set free. And every gospel preacher who's ever preached has preached that message. That includes preachers that go all the way back to Noah. Noah wasn't just a shipbuilder. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I know most people didn't believe Noah when he preached. And they're in hell right now. There's no reason to go preach to them again. Noah built that ark, and as he did, he preached righteousness. He preached Christ. And a few, 8 souls, believed Noah. And they were saved in the ark. And Noah's family being saved in that ark is a picture of salvation in Christ. It's what we have in Christ. How we've been delivered from God's wrath in Christ. Noah's family, first of all, was saved by electing grace, weren't they? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's why he was saved. But nobody else did. Just Noah. That's electing grace. Just like God's salvation in Christ is for God's elect. This is not, when we preach, we're not making an offer to all men. This deliverance is for God's elect. His electing grace. Then Noah's family was saved because God put them in the ark. And God shut the door. He shut them in there so they could not get out. Just like all of God's elect, in eternity past, before the world began, the Father put his people in Christ. He shut them up in Christ so that they'd be delivered from the wrath to come. Then Noah's family was saved through substitution. That ark bore all the wrath of God that fell for Noah's sin and for his family. That ark bore the rain. It bore the flood, so Noah didn't have to. And in that way, God's justice is still satisfied. God's wrath against Noah's sin was still poured out, wasn't it? But Noah was saved by substitute. God's wrath fell on the substitute. It fell upon the ark, not on Noah. So Noah lived. Just like all of God's elect are saved. Because Christ suffered and died as our substitute. He took our place. And the wrath of God fell upon our sin. And killed our substitute and let us go free. Then Noah's family being saved in that ark is a picture of complete, utter salvation. You know, in that ark, they never got wet. Not a drop of God's wrath got upon them. If Christ died for you, there's not a drop of God's wrath will ever fall upon you. Because it was all poured out on Christ your substitute. So that God said, there's no fury left in me. It's all poured out on your substitute. And that's the salvation that we confess when we're baptized. It's the same picture as Noah's family being saved in the ark. While Noah was in the ark, God shut the door. The rain was falling. The flood was upon the face of the earth. Noah was hidden from view, wasn't he? Nobody could see him. He was in the ark. Just like Christ our substitute. After he died, his body lay in the tomb for 3 days. Out of view. Nobody could see him. Here in a few minutes, Lindy's going to come. She's going to confess her Savior. I'm going to dunk her under the water. And she's going to be out of view for a time. Won't be very long, but it'll be for a time. That's a picture of salvation in Christ. While Noah was in that ark, he was covered by water. Water under him, the flood waters, but water above him. Water on the sides of him, that rain that was falling. He was surrounded by water. Just like Lindy, in a few moments, will be covered in water. The water of the baptism, the watery grave. But then those flood waters finally receded, didn't they? And when they did, that ark hit dry ground, and Noah came out of the ark. No longer hidden from view. Just like Christ the Savior. After those 3 days, he arose and he came out of the tomb. Just like again, in a few minutes, I'm going to bring Lindy back up out of that water as a picture of newness of life by the resurrection of Christ her Savior. That's what Peter tells us. All this is a picture of, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us baptism is a picture of salvation in Christ, just like the ark was a picture. Noah's ark was a picture of salvation in Christ. Now, in Peter makes sure he points this out. The waters of baptism don't cleanse our soul from sin. They don't wash away sin. All that water does is get our skin wet. It doesn't reach the soul. You always have to remember that baptism is a confession. We don't be baptized in order to be saved. Baptism is a confession of what God's already done. Baptism is a confession that Christ has already cleansed me from all my sin in the blood of his sacrifice. And he's given me life in the new birth. He died in my place and gave me his life. So baptism is a confession. It's the confession of Christ. That he is all of my salvation. Everything Christ did, he did for me. As if I was the only one that Christ came to save, he still would have had to do everything he did in order to save me. Everything he did was for me. If Christ died for you, everything he did is for you. Everything Christ did, I did any, because he's my representative. Baptism is a confession that Christ must be my Savior. When I'm baptized, I confess that I'm such a sinful wretch. The only way my soul could be saved is if the Son of God was punished and suffered for my sin. It took that perfect sacrifice to put my sin away, because I'm so vile. When I'm baptized, I'm confessing my sin is so great. The only way it could be paid for is if the Son of God shed his blood and died in my place. When I'm baptized, I confess that my sin is so great, the only way I can live is if the Son of God died in my place and was raised again for me. And that's exactly what Lindy's going to be confessing in just a few minutes. But I want to give you this in closing. Back at the start, I told you the title is The Answer of a Good Conscience Toward God. I haven't got there yet. Let me give you this in closing. Peter says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, what does that mean? The answer of a good conscience toward God. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. The only way a sinner can have a good conscience toward God is if Christ died for me. You know, my conscience is always going to bother me as long as I've got sin that my conscience can accuse me of. Well, the only way that my conscience cannot accuse me, cannot bother me, is if Christ took my sin away. Christ had to die for me. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The answer of a good conscience is this: Christ died for me. Our conscience is clear by faith in Christ, by looking to Him and believing. Christ is everything that God requires of me. Yes, I am a vile sinner, and I may as well quit all my dead works, quit trying to make it up to God. I don't have to. Christ, my substitute, did for me. He paid the debt for me. That's the answer of a good conscience. The answer of a good conscience is Christ. So the conscience of a believer is clear, because he took my sin away. So my conscience doesn't have anything to accuse me of. Now you and I both know, we still feel guilty about our sin. We wish we didn't do it. We wish we could stop sinning. We wish we could stop these sinful thoughts and desires. And we feel guilty about that. We feel bad about that. But not before God. Not before God. Because Christ paid for it. Put it away with the blood of his sacrifice. Our conscience is clear because we know the Father satisfied. The death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ satisfied the Father. So I don't need to fear him. Christ is all the Father needs to be pleased with me or you. And when someone is baptized, that's exactly what they're saying. They're saying, I'm satisfied that Christ is all it takes to save my sinful soul. He satisfied the Father, and I'm right satisfied with him too. He's my Savior. And then the conscience of a believer is clear this way too. That now we've been obedient to confess the Savior, just like he commanded us to do. The Lord commands everybody that believes on him to be baptized, and to confess that Christ is all of your salvation. To confess that when Christ died, he died for your sin. That when he died, you died in him. When he was buried, you were buried in him. His death was your death to the law and to sin. And that when he arose, you arose in him to new life, eternal, spiritual life. Now, if God saved you, he's commanded you to follow him in the waters of baptism, to confess him. And I'll tell you, if he saved you, he's not going to give you any rest. He just won't give you rest until you follow this first commandment, to confess him as your Savior and believer's baptism. And I know many people, once they come to this, they wrestle with it, you know, and then they come to the conclusion and they ask to be baptized. And oh, when it's done, there's such joy. They say, I did. I wish I'd done that a long time ago. Well, you know, Lindy's thought about this for some time, this confession of Christ. And that's good. That's not something you ought to do flippantly. But now she's come to the point, this is something she has to do. She has to. It's not something she put off any longer. And it's not something her pastor talked her into. It's not something her mom or daddy talked her into. This is something the Spirit led Lindy. This is the conclusion. She must confess her Savior. And that will give her confidence. It's not just anybody else pushing her, trying to influence her to do this. Her pastors have faithfully preached the gospel to her and left her alone. What happened? The Spirit taught her. The Spirit led her. And she can confess Christ with confidence in that way, can't she? And we'll be thankful, won't we? All right. Now, Mike's going to lead us in singing a song while Lindy changes and we prepare for the baptism.
Let's turn to 190, I think, appropriate hymn for the occasion. It's good words, especially that third verse.
A couple weeks ago, Lindy came and asked to be baptized. And you can understand my thanksgiving, my joy. She's heard a lot of gospel, and the Lord blesses His Word, and I'm so thankful. In the subsequent days, I have thought about this congregation being in a time that you can't call anything else but a time of affliction. That includes Lindy's family. And in that time of difficulty and sorrow, heartache, the Lord's mercy is just burst forth. God's Word and God's mercy is not bound by the weakness of our flesh. And I'm so thankful. Lindy's not very fond of being the center of attention, but when you make a public confession of Christ, it's just going to have to be. And if He saves you, you'll overcome that, just like she did. We're very, very thankful. But Lindy Simpson, upon your profession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to His divine command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The minute Eric's going to lead us in prayer, Lindy's going to come stand right here, and y'all come greet her, all right? Give her a hug.
Read just a few verses of scripture. Over in Acts, when that Philippian jailer gospel was preached to him, just let me read a few verses here. The keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here," and he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought him out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They spake unto him the gospel and all that were in his house. And the same time they took, the same hour of the night, they washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he brought him into his house, he set meat before him and rejoiced. Don't our hearts rejoice this night? Rejoice. And I our Lord over in Luke 15, he said there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Thankful we are. We rejoice. Rejoice believing in God. All his house. Let's go to our Lord. Our God and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together, Lord, to sing hymns, to hear thy word preached, and Lord, to see one of our young ones confess Christ. Oh, how our hearts rejoice. Lord, we give thee thanks. Lord, that this is of thy hand. Lord, that salvation is of the Lord. Lord, bless this congregation. Lord, continue to call out your sheep. Lord, bless our sister Lindy. Be with her in the days to come. Lord, strengthen her. And Lord, help us to be a source of encouragement. Lord, be with her. Protect and keep and defend. Lord, bless us in days to come. Be with those of our number who are in a time of trouble. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our upcoming Bible school. Continue to bless the preaching of thy word. We ask these things in Christ's name for thy glory.